Folks, this is a day that the devil hates. He tried everything he could do to prevent it from happening. And it didn't happen. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, we would have no guarantee of eternal life. The Bible puts the gospel itself in terms of the resurrection. And that's a thing that we always need to remember. I'm going to get into a little bit of the resurrection this morning. In fact, most of what we're going to do this morning will be focused upon the resurrection. But I do want to say some things to kind of close out some things we had last week, because I talked last week about a lot of things to do with men, didn't I? And how men ought to stand up for God. And there was a statement made by the Apostle Paul where he made the statement that I will glory in the cross. He made that statement, and I was telling my wife on the way into church this morning, as a young Christian, the very first time I ever really heard that expression and it got my attention was in a song. And the title of that song was I Will Glory in the Cross. And as a young Christian, not knowing, not being familiar with the scriptures, I says, does that really make sense? And of course it does. Because the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, used that very expression. He said, I will glory in the cross. And then also in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And if you've studied your Bible out, you'll know that that wasn't about Paul's salvation. And if you look at it, that particular incident in Paul's life was late in his ministry. And yet, he wants to know that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Folks, the resurrection is, while it is a Bible doctrine, more importantly, it's a person. And that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if we look in John, the whole book of John, we see the 8 different I am titles in the book of John. And we know that all of those, if you think about those, about what your Bible says, goes all the way back to Exodus 3:14, where the Bible says, tell them I am that I am. That's what it says all the way back. And then we see it used in the book of John over and over again. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. And did you know that the Pharisees wanted to stone him to death for that very statement? Because what was that statement making? What was it saying? He was saying that he is the I am of Exodus 3:14. In other words, he is God manifested in the flesh. And that's a Bible doctrine, folks. And if you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, you've got a problem with your salvation. Because he had to come in the flesh, in sinless flesh, and be made an offering for your sin that you might be delivered from the power of death. I thank God that I have been delivered from the power of death. Amen. I thank God that I don't have to go to hell, and it's all because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lived a sinless, perfect life, and he was the perfect sacrifice for us. And folks, he gave us a perfect book, too, in our perfect Bibles that we have, the King James Bible. And we have a perfect Savior. And also in that book of John, it goes on to say, I am the door of the sheep. And if you're saved, you're one of the sheep. And then I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true and living way. I am the true vine. Those are the 8 I am titles that are given. And one of those is I am the resurrection. And that's what we're celebrating here today. Now, I closed out last week, and I'm going to move back into that minute, but I want to close something up here. I made a lot of emphasis on men last week and what men ought to do. One of the things that the book of Job says is that great men are not always wise. That's what the Bible says there. And while we are to respect those that God has put in authority over us, we are to examine them against the Word of God, against what they say. We have great preachers out there that over the years that we need to take them as our examples, as Paul said. He calls them in samples. Is what we ought to live in a manner so that young Christians can look upon us and aspire to that which they done, their lives being the example. And we think about people like Brother Sammy Allen, Brother Charles Lawson, Brother Lester Roloff, Brother Biddle, Brother, who is it, Don Green, all those old men of God. They are to be our examples. But when we start talking about men of God, what we must remember is that men are at best men. That's all they are. They're going to mess up. They're not going to be perfect. There's only been one perfect individual, and we crucified him. And I say we because it was our sins that put him on that cross there. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is this: let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And then we got that passage in Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory. Remember what Paul was to the church. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, the cross will separate you from the world, folks. If you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that is going to separate you from the world. Paul did not consider himself to be the chiefest of theologians. He considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners. If you glory in your flesh, it is an indication that you have not been in the presence of the Lord today. If you glory in your flesh. And one of the things that a lot of preachers forget today is that they are but men. And we have so many preachers in the independent Baptist movement that are taking on titles of doctor this and doctor that. Job 32:8 rebukes that particular idea of taking on those titles. And by the way, most fundamentalist Baptist preachers are going to tell you, don't call me reverend. There is only one that is to be reverenced. And there's only one that is His holiness. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, His vicar on the face of the earth is the Holy Ghost. That's the vicar of Christ. But if it were not for the cross, we would all be headed for a devil's hell. And be burning for an eternity. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, this can be your day of salvation. Some of the most, the message that was preached last Sunday night on the cross, wasn't that a blessing? Wasn't that powerful? Everybody ought to hear that message that Brother David Nix preached on the cross. And had he not gone to the cross, folks, we could not have a resurrection. God knew what was going to happen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest demonstration of the power of God ever. And we can look at, there's numerous passages of Scripture that we could go into and read. Moreover, it is by this power that a lost sinner is born again. Who was it, what member of the Godhead was it that was responsible for resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the Holy Ghost, wasn't it? What member of the Godhead is responsible for resurrecting you from spiritual death? It's the Holy Ghost of God that does that. And by the way, if you've not been convicted, you can't be saved. If that Holy Ghost has not convicted you, you cannot be saved. And by the way, it's not only does that Holy Ghost convict you, he converts you also. And if he's in you, the Holy Ghost is going to change you too. There are so many folks out there that claim to be saved, but they're not. Their lives don't indicate that they are. In fact, their lives indicate to me that I need to be fearful of them going to hell. If you are living like a lost man, living like the devil, and then you tell me you're saved, don't expect me to believe it. Because the only basis that I have of determining whether or not you may or may not be saved is your conduct, your outward conduct. And by the way, it's not just the outward things, it's also your attitude. Those are the only ways. So if you tell me you're saved and you're living like the devil, and then I question that, don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to say that you're not saved, but what I'm trying to say is that your conduct doesn't illustrate to me that you aren't. And then if you aren't, then what do I need to be doing? I need to be witnessing to you. I need to be praying for you to make sure. And we've got so many people in our Baptist churches that have never been born again. The Bible says ye must be born again. And if you've not been born again, you've not had that up and close relationship with the Holy Ghost of God, you're not saved and you're still on your way to a devil's hell. And there's no way you can get around it. So how do we get there? We get to heaven by the resurrection, don't we? I thank God that I have been spiritually resurrected. I am no longer dead in my trespasses and sin. I have a lot to be thankful for. When God saved me, folks, he changed me. Not only am I no longer going to hell, that's just a benefit, but I have also established an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greater benefit of salvation. And the older I get, the more I realize that, folks. But had that resurrection not taken place, I wouldn't be going to heaven, folks. I'd be burning in the pits of hell. And, folks, that's where we deserve to be. So, the strongest passage in the New Testament dealing with what the resurrection does for us is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 9. Is a particular passage. Let's go and read that right fast. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then also of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of all apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. There it is, folks. There is the gospel. And by the way, it's one of the most best attested to facts in the history of the world. You could take the facts that were just printed, presented here in this passage of Scripture, taking it into any court and prove that the resurrection took place. When we start talking about the testimony within the Bible of the resurrection, you see that the Gospels give an eyewitness account that the resurrection took place. All four of the Gospels do that. You also see that the Gospels give straightforward accounts of that resurrection. There's no doubt of the fact that the resurrection took place. And by the way, the Gospels also give four independent accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four different men testified to it. There are other evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the empty tomb, folks? He's not here, for he has risen. There's a beautiful song that was written by that title, that he's not here, for he is risen. And thank God he's risen, because if he had not arose, we could not arise either. So, now there are many post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a lot of facts here this morning, and I'm not going to read too many more passages of Scripture, and I'll give you some references here. But the many post-resurrection appearances of Christ: he appeared to Mary in John 20:16. He appeared to the women in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 9. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room in John 20, verse 19. He appeared to the disciples and Thomas in John 20, verses 26 through 29. He appeared to John and Peter in John 21, verses 5 through 7. And then he appeared to the 11 in Matthew 28, verse 16, and also in Acts 1, chapter 4. And then the final one appearance that we have documented is to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:8, where he appeared to him. And what are some of the evidences of the resurrection, of the belief in the resurrection? What about the changed lives of the apostles? If you think about it, what happened with the apostles, the persecutions and stuff that they went through, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not arose from the dead, it would appear somewhat ridiculous on the surface, wouldn't it? But these men stood up. They gave their lives. All of them gave their lives, other than the Apostle John. And he was tortured. So, and I believe that the major reason that the Apostle John didn't is because the Lord Jesus Christ left him with the charge, didn't he, of his mother, Mary. And folks, in Baptist churches, we do not, many times, don't put Mary where she needs to be at. We don't need to put her in the position where different churches out there put her at. But the Bible says that she is to be blessed among women. She will be called out among women. So, and she was, folks, a chosen vessel for that which she was delivered unto. Now, we don't worship Mary. And we're not to worship Mary. She's not to be worshipped. She's not God. And by the way, she's not the mother of God. Because on the surface, that makes no different, no sense at all, folks. How can anybody be the mother of God? Anyone. He had no beginning. He has no end. She would have had to have come before him. And she did not come before him. So that's some of the things. Okay, now, and followed by the resurrection, what did we see? We saw the resurrection preaching of the apostles. One after another were preaching the resurrection, were they not? And I've got a load of scripture references here. And then another testimony to the resurrection is the institution of the first day of the week for worship. We worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. Saturday is still the Sabbath, folks. And that's for the Jews. The Sabbath is a Saturday. We worship on Sunday. And by the way, there's a denomination out there that says that we have the mark of the beast because we worship on Sunday. And many of you would know who that is, but they say that we worship. The devil's really what they're saying when they say that. That we've taken the mark of the beast. Now, also in, let's see, Revelation 1:18. Let's go there right fast. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Notice that he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. There are groups of people out there that maintain that he swooned, that he did not die. That is not the truth, folks. Now, and that leads us into this topic, the nature of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a resuscitation. And there's some things that the Muslim folks teach about. They don't believe in the resurrection, folks. They do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. The God of the Muslims is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus of the Quran is not the God of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Quran is not our Savior either, folks. And by the way, there was a whole, probably either the Epistle of Barnabas or the Gospel of Barnabas, which was a Muslim forgery that advocated that the Lord Jesus Christ did not go to the cross. That you and I, every time we say that, they say we lied. So that's a big issue for those that say that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. By the way, the God of Islam resurrects no one. They are a cult of death. And also, the resurrection was not a hallucinization, and it was not a spiritual materialization. Do y'all know that the authors of the texts upon, the Greek texts upon which most of the modern perversions of the Bible are based, did not believe in a literal resurrection? I'm talking about Westcott and Hort. I believe it was Westcott that made the statement that if Christianity knew what they believed, that they would label them as heretics. And they were heretics, folks. That he convicted himself right out of his very mouth when he made that statement. But they just don't believe in a bodily, visible, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is, too, folks. The resurrection was not a myth, either. Do you think for a moment that if the Jews could have proved that somebody went into his tomb and stolen his body, that we would not hear about it today? They did not. And if they could have, they would have went after, because they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Jewish religious leaders hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all Jews did. Okay? Now, there are some that say that the body of Christ was removed. That's what they try to say, that he did not resurrect. Some say that the disciples took it. This theory claims that disciples either overpowered and sneaked past the guards and removed the body of Christ from the tomb and disposed of it elsewhere. Three things make this fanciful assumption wrong, and there are the sentinels, the seal, and the stone. And we see that documented in Matthew chapter 27, verses 64 through 66. Beside all of that, the Bible says the disciples were dispersed immediately after the crucifixion. Also, when the resurrected Savior did appear to them, they were amazed, some in unbelief. Would you not have been amazed? A lot of times we're critical of some of the things that Peter done, aren't we? But there's a lot of Peters in our midst. I'm one of them. So that's one of the reasons I can say that. There's a lot of us out there like that. And what was it that Thomas said? Where he got that phrase, the phrase doubting Thomas is applied to him. He won't believe it unless he stuck his hands in the actual wounds. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Blessed will be those that even though they did not see, but would believe later on. And then there's also a theory out there that says that the two Marys took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even on the surface of that, how in the world would they have moved the stone? That's the big problem with that. And then there are those that say that Joseph of Arimathea took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that Joseph, along with Nicodemus, was both a secret disciple of Christ and a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. What about that, folks? According to Luke 23:50, he was also a good man and a just man. What does that say about him? That says he was a saved man, don't it? That's what it says. And then there's another theory that says that the Jews took the body. Of all the people who would want the body of Jesus, it would have been the Jewish religious leaders, folks. However, we note firstly that they did make every attempt to hold the body. They've done everything they could to prevent. And they already knew that the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to rise, didn't he? So they made every attempt they could possibly make to prevent that eventuality from taking place and then from it being documented is what they done. And believe me, had they been able to find the body, we'd all know about it today. And I don't know how many of you know anything about the Jewish Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, but there's all kind of coded messages in there to the Lord Jesus Christ in there, and filthy ones, folks. The Talmud is a filthy book, folks. And it's loaded with all kind of blasphemous statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, some of it in coded form. So if the Jews had have found him, guarantee you he would have been exposed. But they didn't. And then there's a theory that the Roman soldiers took it. Some would have us believe that the disciples bribed the soldiers who were guarding the tomb. To this theory, there are three answers. The disciples were probably too poor to pay a bribe. Number two, for the soldiers to remove the body, it meant direct disobedience to their orders. And folks, that was death. They would have been executed for that. And then number three is the Romans were out to keep the peace. Why be the cause of a civil uproar? So the one thing that you can say about the Romans is that they were very religious. And they allowed people to worship whoever they wanted to worship, provided it didn't interfere with the worship of the emperor. So they really didn't have a horse in the game other than to keep the peace. That's all they wanted to do. Now, I've already stated this, but I'm gonna go back to it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was personal, visible, and bodily. That's the only way, folks, it would have meant anything to us. It's proof to you that since the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will also be raised from the dead. And it is the very core of the gospel, folks, the very core of it. So Jesus rose personally from the dead, and we see that in Matthew 28, verse 6, and also in John 21, 7. Jesus rose bodily from the dead, Matthew 28, 9, and then John 20, verses 20 and 27. And then Jesus rose visibly from the dead also. And how many appearances did he make? And what about when he went up in front of everybody in the book of Acts? That's visible, folks. That's about as visible as you can get. So there's all kind of testimony to the resurrection there. And then what about the means of the resurrection? I've already kind of addressed that. The means of the resurrection, he was raised by the Father. And I'm going to follow up with that because I realized a statement I made earlier. He was raised by the Father, Romans 6, 4, also in Romans 10, 9. And then in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20, he arose by his own power. John 10, 18, and he was quickened by the Holy Ghost. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? So what we have involved there, folks, and a lot of folks won't like this, is the Trinity. The Trinity was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in the Trinity, you have been possessed of the spirit of Antichrist, and you're on your way to hell. And by the Trinity, we mean that the Godhead is manifested in three persons: God the Holy Ghost, God the Father, and God the Son. First, second, and third persons of the Trinity. And there's a parallel, folks, between, though you can't take it all the way, between your body also, because you are a three-part being, are you not?
Amen.
Just like the Holy Ghost is. And we can draw rough equivalents in all of those, because the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. What is that image? That image is the express image of His person that's called out in the book of Hebrews. God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and God the Son. That's the express image, and we were created in that image. And I realize we can't take that to the fullest to amplify it out, because there's some things in it that just won't apply. We are not God, okay? We're just not God. Okay, now the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever given any thought to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ? In some ways, it was different from His former body. One way that it was different is it had no blood. Remember the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ said? That a spirit hath not what? Talked about flesh and bones is what He talked about, wasn't it, Brother Darnell? One of the other things is that Mary did not recognize Him immediately. He was now a spirit being. And everything that goes on behind us, folks, there's stuff going on all the time. We don't have a clue what's going on, because they're being conducted by spirit beings that we don't see. We cannot see them. And there's some amazing things going on. And you remember cases in the Old Testament where it was asked that God would open the eyes of an individual so that they could see what was going on. You remember the army that was massed against the Assyrians? To open those eyes so that they could see. There's things out there we don't see in the spirit world. And by the way, folks, if you've been saved, you are a spirit being. Your spirit has been resurrected from the death that was brought about by sin. And hallelujah for that. Praise God for that. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ, His disciples did not recognize Him at the seashore. So what we're saying is He had a variableness of form, didn't He? And then it evidently had some variableness in form, according to Mark 16:12. And what was it that until He spoke, that who was it that didn't know who He was? And then she said, it was Mary, said, what was the phrase she used? Rabboni was a phrase that she used. So she didn't immediately recognize Him either. And folks, by the way, this is not the stuff of which Star Wars is made, which I understand that probably a lot of what they got probably started in that book right there. And they took it and they perverted it. There's things going on in that spirit world out there. We don't have a clue what they are. And like Brother Darnell said, thank God we don't. Because we could be in some serious trouble. Now, what about the ways in which His body were similar to the resurrection? It was flesh and bone. No blood. Why was there no blood? He shed it at Calvary. And where did that blood go to? Went to the mercy seat in heaven, didn't it? That's where it went. And then we also noticed that resurrection body could partake of food, folks, and it was fish. What about that? And he could also be recognized at times, but only when He allowed the folks to recognize Him. This whole thing is amazing, folks. The deeper you dig into it, the more amazing it becomes. I just it baffles me at the power of God. And the more I see of it, the more I'm reminded of how small I am. And then also, the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not hindered by natural law at all. He could pass through matter. Went right straight through the walls, didn't He? Sound like something out of Star Wars. But it wasn't. It was straight out of the Bible, folks. He could also disappear just like that. And then He was also not limited by natural laws. Acts 1:9, when He went up. was resurrected up. That was a violation of natural law, wasn't it? Of what we perceive to be natural law. What is the ultimate natural law? God. So there's a lot that we don't know, folks. Now, what are some of the results of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a gift to you. It's a gift to you if you've been saved. And it can be a gift to you if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I appeal back once again. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still yet in your sins and on your way to hell. And you will burn for an eternity. God forbid that that should happen to anybody that sits on the pews of this church. In fact, anybody at all. But especially on the pews of a fundamental, independent Baptist church. It ought not be that way. We need to be preaching the cross, preaching the fact that he was crucified, preaching the fact that he was resurrected, and preaching the fact that if you don't receive that, you're going to burn for an eternity in hell. It's not about your religion, folks. There's a lot of folks got religion. Religion sends you to hell. Religion says, do, 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 do. Christianity says, done. It is finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, it is finished. There's nothing you can do to work for it. Nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. And there's no amount of killing that you can do to get yourself into heaven either. If you abide in death and advocate death, you're still in your sins and you're going to burn in hell for an eternity. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed his deity. In other words, the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. Now, when he came down from out of heaven, did he come down? This is kind of a loaded question. Was he the Son of God that came down, or was it the God-man? When we talk about the Son of God has always existed, hasn't he? What about the God-man? When did the God-man come into being? When the Holy Ghost entered in to Mary. That's when the God-man, and by the way, the God-man is an eternal being now. He sits at the right hand of the Father. When he shows up in the book of Revelation, what are you going to see? You're going to see the palms of the hands. And he's the eternal God-man. There's only one individual that could meet that requirement, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He also vindicated his sinless life with the resurrection. If he was not sinless, you do not have a Savior. Amen. And folks, for those people that advocate that they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned, they're in trouble. Not only could he not sin, and what's the major reason why the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't sin? Because he was God and is God. God cannot sin. So, and there's a lot of Southern Baptists that teach that he can, folks. And that's just not scriptural. Okay, his resurrection also makes his intercessory work possible. He's there interceding for us, folks. That's what he's there doing. Now, with reference to the Word of God, what did this resurrection do? Christ's resurrection fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies that Christ would arise again. And folks, I got a long list of those particular prophecies here. One of the more famous ones is that speaks of a resurrection, not necessarily the Lord Jesus Christ, was Job said that he knew that he would stand in the resurrection, didn't he? And then with reference to the lost, it is God's token of judgment. And by that I mean this. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be judged on all the sin you've committed. On what you've done, you're going to be judged on the fact that you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and that you rejected his resurrection. That makes you subject to the justice of God. Once again, I appeal to you, if you're not saved this morning, Today can be your day of salvation. And by the way, the lost, that resurrection also offers salvation to them, doesn't it? Now, with references to Israel, Christ's resurrection fulfills the promise of God to the nation of Israel. God promised that they would resurrect them. And then, with reference to the believer, it is proof of our justification. And then it is also, it is the hope of our own resurrection. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he was resurrected on the third day? That's the key to it. That's the believer. That's the believer's belief. It is also the basis of our new life in Christ. It gives us power, doesn't it? And then it also gives us power for fruitful, victorious Christian living. Folks, we ought to live holy. We ought to live like the Holy Ghost is in us. And so many of us don't. So many of us let the cares of this world corrupt us. In fact, some of us, and this is hard to say, are wicked. And I'm talking about saved folks. You don't believe that? What about the man that was guilty of possibly incest over in the book of 1 Corinthians? The indication was that he was saved. Was that wicked? Yes, it was wicked. Okay, the resurrection also reveals the nature of our resurrection body. And we see that in Philippians 3:21. And also in 1 John 3:1-3. When what? When he appears, we shall what? See him as he is, and we shall what? Be like him, is how we shall be. And it also gives us power for our witness. And that's out of 1 Corinthians 15:12-15. It is that witness of the resurrection that is very powerful when you're dealing with lost folks. Lost folks will suffer in hell what is called the second death. That's what they're going to suffer. And what is that second death? That second death is an eternity in the lake of fire. None of you want to go there. If you're sitting here unsaved this morning, and for you saved folks, you don't want to live like you're not saved, because if you do, there's a very real possibility somebody could go to hell because of it. That's a heavy burden, isn't it? All right, folks, I took kind of a detour this morning. I'm going to get back into the doctrinal side of this thing next week. We're going to talk about, get back into the importance of doctrine. And I'm going to talk about seven reasons that doctrine is important. They're not the only seven, but they are seven of them. And I thank y'all for listening this morning. I just felt like I needed to take a detour and do something on the resurrection this morning.